We're going through a series called Whose Church Is It Anyway? And our series is looking at Jesus' message to the churches. The message is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 1 to 3. Today we are reading Jesus' message to the church in Smyrna. And let me invite you to stand for the reading. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. To 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write: These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is God's word to us. You may be seated. Every test that I have ever taken in my journey as a student, not only in primary school, secondary school, college, and even graduate school, I was not sure I would survive it. I walked in anxious, walked out uncertain. I actually remember after I finished writing my high school finals, walking away shaking my head, not knowing how I did. There are different schools of thought about how to formulate exams. There are some places, for example, where teachers believe if you formulate an exam and a test and give it to your students and somebody gets 100, you failed as a teacher. How can you allow your students to get 100, to get a perfect score? It gives them the false impression that they have perfect knowledge, which is impossible. They should always get the impression they have more to learn. That's one school of thought. I've gone to schools like that, and it can be frustrating. Then there are other schools of thought where if a student doesn't get 100, the teacher feels like they failed. And so I went to a school like that. And if we did an exam and the entire class had scored less than 100, the teacher would add marks to their highest grade. So like if the highest student got 70, they would give him an extra 30. And then that student would get 100. And if that student gets 100 by adding 30, then everybody, you get a 30, you get a 30, you get a 30. Everybody got a 30% addition to their mark. So those of us that were like in the back of the line, like maybe you scored like 42 and you know that that's a fail, you would pray that the highest in the class would be something like 62. Because then they get added marks and you get the same. And it bumps you up. It seemed like cheating to me, but I didn't mind it because it was the teacher doing it. But you go into these exams feeling anxious, and you come out sometimes feeling uncertain, not sure how you did. And tests in school are useful not just for testing the knowledge that students have, but they're actually useful for instilling in young people the idea that all of life is full of tests. In fact, as far as my school career is concerned, the very first test I had was actually the very first day I went to school. I remember it vividly. It's one of the very few things I remember from my childhood. I believe I was 3 years old. And there are many things that happen to you when you're three that you don't remember. This one I actually do. Because even though I've forgotten everything else about my three-year-old self, this is tattooed in my brain because it was so painful. I had been at home for 3 years and life could not be any better. One day my parents decided that I needed to start going to some type of school. So I remember the day my parents told my sisters to walk me to this nursery. And so they took me to the nursery. It was close to our house, and so it was within walking distance. My two older sisters walked me to the door, and the entire time I remember them promising me that they were never going to leave me. And I believed them. And we got to the nursery school, and all of these kids that had been in there for 6 months that looked like pros are just going in there saying bye to mom and dad. And I'm just like, how are they letting their parents leave them? What is wrong with other people's children? And I turned and I looked at my two sisters and I said, "You're not going anywhere, are you?" And they shook their heads. "We will be right here. We will be right here, Chitanzo." And so I walked in sheepishly and sat down, and my eyes were locked on the door to make sure they were still there. The teacher started the lesson. I don't remember who the teacher was. I can't see her face in my memory or hear her voice. But as soon as she started talking, I turned and looked for like 5 seconds. And then I remembered I am supposed to keep my eye on the door. And I turned and my two sisters were gone. And I panicked, I freaked out, and I just broke down. And there was no learning for any of the children that day, because the school had to find someone to escort me home because I was not to be lived with. They tried to comfort me, to calm me down. I said, "You don't understand. They promised they wouldn't leave me. And if they have left me, there is no way I can stay." And so I had to be walked home and delivered to the front gate in tears. And that was my very first day in nursery school. And it was also my very last day. I never went back. And so I stayed home for 2 more years and didn't report for school until it was time for me to start grade 1. And so that is how I was introduced to how testing and trying life in school can be. And that memory is singed in my brain. And as I read this passage of scripture, I realize that Jesus points out to us that even in our own journey as believers, as people following Christ, there are tests. Testing times, testing seasons, testing moments, testing events. And Jesus speaks to this church in the city of Smyrna. Jesus has 7 messages to deliver to 7 different churches. Only 2 of those churches received a message from Jesus that did not include a rebuke. So this is a church Jesus is proud of. This is a church that's doing really well. These are Christians that are thriving and flying in their relationship with God. And yet, Isn't it amazing that you can be flying in your relationship with God and feel like the whole world is falling apart? The testing they are going through and what it means, but also a message about the testing that's yet to come. There is in Jesus' message an acknowledgement of their pain, but also a forewarning that it's going to get worse. There is more to come. And in our Christian journey, all of us can expect, in our journey of walking with Jesus, all of us can expect to go through trying times. To go through trying times. And you can actually expect four kinds of tests, four kinds of pain that you will find yourself experiencing at one point or another, and these kinds of pain are going to test you. So let me get right into it. The first pain that Jesus speaks of to the church in Smyrna and speaks of to us is the pain that comes, or the pain we experience because of a bad thing that hurts us. Because of a bad thing that hurts us. In this passage of scripture, Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, I know your afflictions. He is saying, I know there are some bad things happening to you that are painful. And whenever we experience pain in our lives, it is sometimes this kind of pain. A bad thing that has happened that has hurt us. The boy who dumped you. The girl who went out with somebody else. The job that was lost. Or maybe you work in a place where you do have a job, but your boss is a nightmare. Frankenstein is your boss. Or maybe your boss is unethical and you are constantly in a crisis of conscience. Or maybe the entire organization you work for is unethical and you are always in a crisis of conscience. You can't remember the last time you got out of bed and went to work with joy. Or perhaps a doctor's report that says you have a condition, a sickness that has been introduced to your life that is going to bring considerable pain. A bad thing that hurts us. Or maybe you go through an election and a bad thing happens in that election. Your entire country leaves an entire continent while still being there. Brexit. Or maybe the candidate you had of choice loses and you have to spend a considerable period of time enduring somebody else's policies and you consider them bad and terrible. A bad thing happens that hurts you. Or perhaps you make a business investment and you lose all the money. A bad thing happens that hurts you. Or maybe somebody breaks into your house and steals your favorite toys. A bad thing happens that hurts us. Jesus says, I know about it. I know your afflictions. I know all the bad things that have happened that have hurt you. I know about it. I know about it. That is one kind of pain that we can find ourselves experiencing. A second kind of pain is a good thing that leaves us. A good thing that leaves us. Now this is, you've had a good thing for quite some time and it's been great having it. It's been great having this friend. It's been great having this job. It's been great living in this country. It's been great being part of this church. It's been great enjoying this freedom. It's been great having mom.
It's been great having dad. It's been a good thing. But now, it's gone. It's left you. The loss of a good thing also brings pain. It's not just the occurrence of a bad thing, but the loss of a good thing also inflicts pain. And Jesus told the Christians in Smyrna that he knows about that pain too. He says, I tell you, the devil is about to put some of you in prison. The freedom you enjoy right now is about to leave, is about to disappear. You have a good thing going, and it's about to slip away. This is another kind of pain that we experience in our journey with God. And Jesus says, I know about it. I know about it. And I want to speak to you about that. By the way, this particular one, the good thing that leaves us, is a pain we all experience. In case nobody has given you the memo, there is no good thing you have right now or you will ever have in this world that you will not experience the loss of. Eventually. Because in this world, there are no permanent gifts. Not life, not beauty, not age, not looks, not friendships, not marriage, not children, not parents. We are given all of these good things to enjoy and to offer up to God to glorify Him, but eventually they will be taken away. And we will experience at some point the pain of a good thing that leaves us. A good thing that leaves us. And Jesus says, I know about the pain you will go through in life because of a good thing that leaves. And then thirdly, there is the good thing that eludes us. The good thing that leaves is the good thing you've had and then lose it. But then there is the good thing that eludes us. The good thing you wish with all your heart you could have. And in spite of your wishing, in spite of your praying and fasting, in spite even of your manipulation to get it, it just eludes you. And you bump into all of these people that have it. And it's like salt to injury. Because it's a good thing that has eluded you. Jesus talks to the people in Smyrna about that. He says, not only do I know about your afflictions, the bad thing that have hurt you, not only do I know about the freedom you're about to lose, the good thing that will leave you, but he says, I also know about your poverty. The good things others have that have eluded you. The good things others enjoy that you have been deprived of. The good thing that eludes us causes us great pain. Oh, if only I had hair like that, or height like that, or swagger like that, or a citizenship like that. If only I had a salary like that. If only I had a wife like that. If only I could get a husband like that. Or if only I could be single again like that. The good thing that eludes us. You wish for it, hope for it, pray for it, but you have no guarantee that you can put your hands around it. The good thing that eludes us causes us great pain. If only I could go to school again. If only I could go to that school. And it eludes us. If only I could have a baby. Or if only I could have another one. If only I could go back to a time when I had no babies. If only I could have a body that looks like that. The good thing that eludes us, that causes us great pain, that makes us feel impoverished, that makes us feel poor, deprived of good things others enjoy. Jesus says, I know about that pain, and I want to talk to you about it. And then the fourth kind of pain is the good thing that costs us. The good thing that costs us. Jesus says to the Christians in Smyrna, you are about to endure incredible persecution for a crown I am going to give you. He's saying there is a crown I have for people that endure incredible persecution. And you're about to go through that for 10 days. He's telling them there is this good thing at the end of this journey, at the top of this mountain, but it's going to cost you to get it. And that's another kind of pain we endure. The pain of the cost in order to get to the good thing. And this does not just apply to the eternal crown that Jesus speaks of here, but it applies even to temporary crowns that cost us dearly in order for us to get our hands on the crown. Whether the crown is a degree in college, it lies at the end of a mountain that will cost you to get to the top of. Whether it is like the families that were up here a moment ago, going through the pain of child bearing and parenting in order to get to this crown of a son they can be proud of, it is a good thing that will cost them. Whether it is getting that promotion in your place of work that requires you to pay a higher cost than others. As John Maxwell says, all good things are uphill. You have to climb the mountain to get there. Oh, I want to build a business like that. But you have found out nothing about what it costs to get there. Oh, I want to graduate with a degree like that, but you have found out nothing about what it costs to get there. I want to raise a family like that, but you know nothing about the costs. And this is another kind of pain we must endure. The pain of running 5 miles every day, because at the end of 3 months, there is the crown of a body in shape that will not come miraculously, even if we wish it did. The pain of a good thing that costs us is another pain Jesus says he knows the Christian must go through in this world. That there are good things waiting for us, and there is a cost we must pay in order for us to enjoy them. Even good friendships, good marriage is a good thing that costs us. Good health, well-being, a good nation, my fellow Malawians. A good nation is a good thing that will cost us. It will not be given to us on a silver platter. It will not be given to us simply because we cast a piece of paper in a box in an election. A good nation is built on hours of sweat and tears and blood. A good nation is in the category of a good thing that costs us. Us, not other people, not other countries, not other nationalities. Until we count the cost and pay it, each of us, every single one of us, we cannot say we are serious about creating a better nation for our children than the one our parents left us. So Jesus says, I know about these kinds of pain, the pain of a good thing that costs us. And he says, I want to talk to you about that. And so it is Jesus who uses the word test. He says, you will go through these tests. These four kinds of pain are a test. A test. What is being tested, you ask? Three things. The first one is any one of these pains, when it occurs to you, Jesus will use it to test your grasp of his invincibility. He says to the church in Smyrna, I am the first and the last, the one who was dead and now is alive again. Jesus makes it very plain to them, I am invincible. And you are about to be tested to see whether you grasp that. When all of the good things that you wish were invincible begin to disintegrate, you are being tested to see whether you grasp that there is only one who is invincible, and he is yours. So every test that comes tests our grasp of this. Do we grasp that in Christ we have not just a good thing that can be lost, not a good thing that eludes us, not a good thing that costs us, but a good thing that is indestructible, invincible. A good thing that thrives in the midst of other good things falling away. The test tests our grasp of his invincibility. His invincibility. And so when you're going through that test, go through it. To pass that test means to go through that pain, giving thanks to Jesus that he has overcome, that he is victorious. To go through that test, giving thanks and praise to Jesus that he is intact. He sits on the throne and all is well. He is the first, he is the last, and he has won the victory. He has won the victor's crown. And so the pain tests our grasp of the invincibility of Christ. Number two, the pain tests our grasp of our inheritance in Christ. When we lose good things or bad things occur and bring pain to us, Jesus uses it to test whether we grasp that in him we have an inheritance that none of these experiences can ever touch. So he says, I know about your afflictions, I know about your poverty, but you are rich. You are rich. Do you see that you are rich? When the things that people look at to say that you are rich are gone, do you see that you are still rich? The poorest man economically in the world walking into the room of the richest men economically in the world who do not have Christ, when he has Christ, is the richest one in the room. I saw a photo of Bill Gates and Warren Buffett on a private jet looking very relaxed and chilled, sitting pretty on top. And my first thought was, hey, be nice to fly in that. But in reading this scripture, our thoughts of that sort are immediately corrected. Because you see a picture like that and you realize, if you are sitting in Christ, you are sitting prettier on top than they will ever do. Even with 1,000 private jets. The Jeff Bezos of this world, the Bill Gates of this world, the Mark Zuckerbergs of this world have nothing compared to the riches we have in Christ. The Bible would actually describe
worldly riches, when you compare them, it's not that they are not riches, but when you compare them to the riches in Christ, the Bible would compare them to manure. Cow dung, poo-poo, toilet material. When you compare the riches of this world to the riches you have in Christ, there is no comparison. None. Those things make us comfortable in this world, make us luxurious in this world. But when you do a comparison, blow by blow, line by line, of the riches we have in Christ, there is no comparison. Jesus says, I know about your afflictions, your poverty, but compared to all of the riches you could ever have in this world, the riches you have in me, there is no contest. None. They are blown out of the water. And so Jesus uses the loss of good things in this world to test how much we grasp how rich we are simply by having Him. How much we grasp that. And then lastly, Jesus uses the loss of good things and this test to test how much we grasp not only His invincibility and His inheritance for us, but also our identity in Him. He says to them, don't be afraid. Be faithful. He is speaking to who they are. He is saying, even when pain comes, do not let pain tell you who you are. Even when the good thing is lost, do not let the loss tell you who you are. Your identity comes from me, he says. Be faithful. Be faithful to me because that's who you truly are. You belong to me. You are faithful. We are only called to be faithful to the thing we belong to. When Jesus says, be faithful to me in the middle of your test, he's saying, you belong to me. That's who you are. If anybody ever asks you in the middle of a test, while you are walking through your test with confidence, why are you walking through this test with such confidence? Who do you think you are? The right answer is, I am His. I am His. I am His. And not only do we show we are His by saying we are His, we show we are His by being faithful to Him in the middle of the test. Because the test wants us. The devil in the middle of the test wants us to deny our greatest possession, which is who we are in Christ. And Jesus says, don't let him get to you. You are my possession. You belong to me. Be faithful to me. Because that is what your true treasure is. This room is full of people that have endured incredible tests. And people that are going through incredible tests. Stories that go untold. And I'd like to say one word to you of encouragement. We are a family. And whenever you interact with people that are part of this church family, you should assume that they have either gone through incredible testing in their life or are going through an incredible test. or they are about to. You should assume that. And in making that assumption, you are assuming something that is true. But also, it should correct how we interact with one another. Be kind. Be kind to each other. Take an interest in the story of one another. Be concerned to know what tests your brother or sister has gone through or is going through. Because in this world of testing for us who are God's people, Christ has provided his church to be a source of comfort. And so, assume the person you are talking to after the service, the people you are sitting around at growth group with, assume they have gone through incredible testing. Assume they are going through one, maybe. Assume that they might be about to go through one. And it's going to be incredibly hard. And you should also assume that for some of them, they didn't do so well in the test. Assume for some of them, they stumbled through the test. They made mistakes in the test. They weren't faithful in the middle of the test. And be kind to one another. And let each other know, I know what it is to be tested. And if you need comfort in your test, you can count on me. Because Christ would have us be comforted in the middle of our testing, trial, and suffering. And another thing that comforts us is his promise that no matter what kind of pain you're going through, that's a test to you, never believe for one second that Jesus thinks your test or pain is ever in vain. He says, you will be blown away when the day comes when he shows you what he has reserved for you for going through that test and for staying faithful in that test. In Jesus' name. Amen.